So we turn again, please, to the book of Numbers, and tonight into chapter 5. The book of Numbers and chapter 5. We'd also thank you for coming, and trust that God will give his blessing to us as we look at the book once again tonight. The book of Numbers and chapter 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female shall ye put out, without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camp in the midst whereof I dwell. The children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp. As the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, When a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. But if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest, beside the ram of atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him. And every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel which they bring unto the priest shall be his. And every man's hallowed things shall be his. Whatsoever any man giveth the priest, it shall be his. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witnesses against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle the priest shall take, and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hands the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, If no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water which causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and hath done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then shall she be free, and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband, and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Now may God grant his blessing to the reading of his precious word once again this evening. For the sake of those that are fresh with us tonight, and we're glad to see them, we have been trying these past nights to see how we do get the blessing of God. And we've been seeing that blessing brought before us in the book of Numbers and chapter 6. We were looking to see the reasons for the blessing. And we saw right at the outset of our meetings that if we were going to get the blessing of God, then there's a need that the saints of God would move before God in a way consistent with divine claims. And we saw here how a people in the wilderness, in association with the Tabernacle of Testimony, were moving there as under divine direction. And we've looked this far to see that how that in chapters 1 and 2 there were warriors. In chapters 3 and 4 there were workers. And if those warriors were acting aright for God, then God would bring the blessing. If those workers were taken up with the work of God as they ought to be, then there'll be the blessing. But child of God, if we're not prepared to attack the world and to defend holy things, don't expect God to bless us. And again, if as workers, and God has put something to our hands, and we don't take up that work, or we're not faithful in that work, then we can't expect God to bless us. Well, tonight, we want to go the next stage in the journey, and we want to see here, not the warriors, not the workers, but now the worshippers. For chapters 5 and 6 has to do with the worshippers. The saints of God in the camp, if you like, just the general company of the believers as they were in association with that tabernacle. And what we're going to see tonight, child of God, is if we're going to get that priestly blessing that's brought before us there at the end of chapter 6, then, child of God, there has to be a clean camp. That's chapter 5. But it's not enough for there to be a clean camp. God willing, tomorrow night we shall see that there has to be a consecrated camp. And unless, child of God, there is cleanliness in the lives of the saints, and unless there's consecration by the saints, how can we expect the blessing of God? Well, tonight, we want to take a look at chapter 5. And we want to see how that here, of necessity, that there has got to be cleanliness in the lives of the believers. For, child of God, if there's no cleanliness, there'll be no blessing. And when we come here, we're going to see how that there are three instances brought before us which will in some measure bring how the believer ought to be clean before God. We're going to see in verses 1 to 4 how there ought to be cleanliness in relation to the camp itself. And you remember how we had the expressions how they'll command Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone that hath an issue, whosoever is defiled of the dead. Child of God, there had to be cleanliness as far as the camp itself was concerned. When we come down to the next section, which is verses 5 to 10, you'll see again the expression, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." That always brings before us another little section. Here, God is giving again another directive. But when we come here, we shall notice it's not in relation to the camp. For the sake of alliteration, I might say it's our relationships with fellow Christians. Because here we're going to see how it has to do with a trespass that I might commit against another. And it has the relationship between two. Child of God, the assembly has to be clean. If the assembly is not clean, there'll be no blessing. Verses 1 to 4. But you know, we have to be right with each other. That's verses 5 to 10. And if we're not right with each other, then we shall see there can be no blessing. And then when we come down to verses 11 to the end, this great section regarding a woman whom there is a suspicion of having gone aside and trespassed against her husband. A trespass, by the way, as we shall see as we're going on, a trespass is when I violate somebody's rights. And in verses 5 to 10, there's a trespass been committed. Somebody has violated somebody else's rights. But I have rights. You have rights. And child of God, we cannot violate those rights with impunity. We can't just violate somebody's rights and expect to get away with it. There's no blessing when rights of Christians are violated. And we can't expect now Christians to be on the friendliest of terms, to shake hands and to treat each other as if nothing has happened if somebody has violated rights. You have no right to violate my rights. I have no right to violate your rights. And if somebody does violate those rights, then obviously it's going to bring feeling, it's going to bring intention. But those things, child of God, must be cleared up. But here's a woman, and she's violated her husband's rights. She's trespassed against him. Though she may not have trespassed against him, because you remember how that here, even the very suspicion of it, cause this man to put this woman, or to bring this woman to the priest, and to try and see if she has gone aside in her affections. And if in the first little section we'll see the believer in relation to the camp, in the second in relation to the Christian, it seems to me here what's being put to the test, child of God, is our affections in relation to Christ. For my affections must be right with Christ. In fact, I don't know anywhere where this was ever put to the test in the Old Testament scriptures. But I do come across to my New Testament, and I discover in the book of Corinthians in chapter 10 where my God is going to put the saints of God to the test. And he turns round and tells us he's a jealous God. And child of God, it's against the background of the association of believers with unscriptural, unspiritual things, associating themselves with idolatrous things. And we shall see that God's a jealous God. And in the book of Corinthians chapter 10, it seems to me that our God is putting us to the test. He's testing our affections. And just as this woman was put to the test, God's putting you, he's putting me to the test. We shall see when we come to this little section. When we look over it all again, we shall see, child of God, that when we come to verses 1 to 4, there might be a need for putting out. Putting out. But when sin breaks out, as we shall see, there was a need to put out. That's why we find these expressions, as we have in verse 2, command the children of Israel that they put out. And when they put out, they'll put them without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. Child of God, sin cannot be tolerated as far as God's assembly is concerned. You can't put it under the carpet, you know. You just can't cover it up. Sin must be dealt with. And child of God, when sin breaks out, we'll discover there has to be a putting out. We shall see how that brings us to the book of Corinthians and chapter 5. For in the book of Corinthians chapter 5, you'll remember, won't you, the immorality that broke out at Corinth and all the tragedy when some were glorying in it. As if where grace abounded, sin did much more abound. Says the apostle, your glorying's not good. Put away that wicked person. Child of God, sin cannot be left to remain within God's assembly. We cannot condone it. We cannot cover sin. Sin is a serious business. And when sin breaks out, then, verses 1 to 4, they must be put out. But when we come to verses 5 to 10, it's not a question of putting out. It's a question of putting right. Putting right. For here, child of God, we're going to discover how that there has come friction between two. Well, we can't allow that just to go on. That must be put right. And what this person is doing when he realizes trespass, he's going to put the matter right. We're not in Corinthians 5 now, we're in Corinthians 6 now. And we're in the book of Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 11, when you remember how that here brethren were taking brethren to court and to the law courts of men, trying to settle the disputes, trying to settle the trespasses. And they were taking these things to the law courts of men. I tell you, it's a very sad thing when brethren take the disputes to the law courts of men. And it's a very sad thing when the assembly has got no one within it that can rectify the problem between brethren. For the Apostle Paul would remind us there. What? Can at the very least amongst you? Taking these things before the unjust? That's the character. Here, believers going to the world and asking the world to sort out the problems. Says the Apostle, what? Know ye not, you shall judge angels? God has committed the future government of the world into your hands. And in that day, even angelic beings will come under the governmental dealings of the Church of God. It's not bad angels, by the way. I always thought it was, you know. Nothing to do with bad angels, child of God. It's got the millennium. It's got the eternal state in view. And in that coming day, angelic beings, they're going to come under the governmental dealings of the Church. And as there is government in the perfect order of heaven now, so there will be government in the coming day, even in a perfect state. But child of God, it's the saints of God that are going to administer that government, says the apostle. What? When you think of what God has put into your hands, the whole government of a world in a future day, and you can't sort matters out here and now, why, you could bring the very least in the church. Set him to judge in this matter. Well, the assembly becomes responsible, the place where problems are rectified and where brethren see to it that the differences are settled. And it's not enough, brethren, to sit on opposing parts of the hall, to walk through different doors, and not to shake hands. Everything should be done to try and get reconciliation. And there is a proviso, isn't there? Sometimes, sadly, men will not be reconciled. Sometimes men become entrenched in their sin. When they do, the book of Matthew makes it very clear in chapter 18. There are recourses for the saints of God. There is a necessity to bring the matter before the brother's attention, then to take the two or three, then to bring the whole church. But child of God, if they'll not listen, well, perhaps you might have to sit on other sides of the hall then. And perhaps you might have to walk through different doors then. For the Bible says he'll become to thee as a heathen and as a publican. And you're going to treat him as a man of the world if that man is not prepared to be reconciled with you over these great matters, a tragedy when some become so entrenched in their sin and in their shame that they're not prepared to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. But child of God, that should be a very rare occurrence. And here we discover what the principle ought to be. And I notice the offending party, the man that's caused the trouble, he ought to be the man that gets a wee foretaste of God's mind. And he's going to see to it now, if I have robbed a man of his rights, then I'm going to restore those rights. We'll look at that again when we come down to verses 5 to 10. So verses 1 to 4, we discover it's a putting out, Corinthians 5. In verses 5 to 10, it's a question of putting right. The book of Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 to 11. But when you come to verses 11 to 31, child of God, it's not putting out, it's not putting right, but it's putting to the test. And we've got to put to the test. Putting affections to the test. And our affections are going to be put to the test. We're not now in Corinthians 5, we're not now in Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 11, but child of God, we are in those latter verses of Corinthians chapter 6. And you remember again, won't you, the words of the apostle there in those latter verses of chapter 6 when he would remind us that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. When he would tell us how that the body is not for fornication and so on. And that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God. Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. I belong to God tonight. I belong to Christ tonight. And child of God, my affections must be kept for him and for him alone. So here we've got three sections where we're going to see that there must be cleanliness in the lives of the saints. Clean in relation to the assembly itself. Clean in relation to each other. Clean in our affections, child of God, as far as God is concerned. Do we want the blessing? Well, I tell you, there can be no blessing. Well, we will discover that these things are violated. And these things must be put right if we're going to know the blessing of God. We're looking tonight not at warriors, not at workers. We're looking at worshippers. Let's go back over them again as we've got the outline before us. And let's see what we can glean as we come to it once again. Verses 1 to 4. It's a question now, child of God, of the believer. seeing to it that when sin breaks out, there is a putting out. Command the children of Israel, verse 2, that they put out of the camp. Child of God, who has to be put out? Well, you'll notice, please, that those that are going to be put out are those in whom there's seen an outbreak of the flesh. That's who's put out, isn't it? Where there becomes an outbreak of the flesh. Child of God, the flesh is no place for God. And the flesh has no place in God's assembly. And when there comes an outbreak of that flesh must be dealt with. You remember, they that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. And whenever there does come a breakdown in the flesh, child of God, then that must be dealt with. For that must never be seen manifesting itself amongst the saints. Look at it, please, when it tells us who had to be put out. First of all, he says, you're put out of the camp, every leper. Then he says, one who hath an issue, number two. And then again, whosoever is defiled by the dead, number three. And it doesn't matter, child of God, be it male or female. There can be no sympathy when sin breaks out. It would see now that the outbreak of the flesh, any one of us can be guilty of it. Child of God, we need to take stock with this flesh of ours. But any one of us can be guilty of there being an outbreak. And child of God, it can cost us dear. But I tell you, it's a very sad as well as a very serious thing for any to have to be put out. We can well understand the apostle, can't we, when he himself recognized that this body of his could be his own destruction. That's why he says, I beat this body, bringing it into subjection, lest I also am a castaway. No, he didn't fear his soul's eternal salvation. Here it's not a question of a believer losing his soul's salvation. Child of God, you can never lose that, can you? Bless God for that. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. We can never lose our salvation. And it's not a question of salvation. Child of God, it's a question of fellowship in the place of God's choice. And it's a question of future reward in a day to come.
It's a question of losing all for God here and for eternity. And the Apostle Paul, as he saw the gravity of it all and knew that he himself was not beyond it all, he would remind us how he beats this body, brings it into subjection. For I tell you, child of God, it'll never change. And that which I had before I was saved, let me tell you, child of God, it'll never go away. There's only one thing that'll deal with that evil thing that dominated me. Before my God, bless him, at conversion, he gave me that divine nature. But that other one's still there now. And there's only one thing can eradicate it. Child of God, well, no, two things can eradicate it. Death can eradicate it. But I tell you this, I'll not be worried about sinning again if I was to die. Thank God the rapture will eradicate it. For then this corruption will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. And thank God I'm not going to take all that has plagued me down here up to the glory. I'm not going to carry that for eternity. We do thank God for preserving care. Let me tell you now. And thank God we're able to stand still upon a platform. And it's good for saints to be able to sit in gatherings. Oh, but child of God, never underestimate the flesh. And you remember, please, won't you, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And even in the book of Galatians chapter 6, when one is going to restore one that's been overtaken in a sin, says Galatians, if one be overtaken in a fault, the word is in a sin. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one, considering thyself. The child of God, it never behoves me to point an accusing finger. But remember, when I'm pointing the accusing finger, my mother told me there's more fingers pointing backward than there are forward. And I must consider myself. The child of God, this that was with me before ever I got saved, I tell you, it could do just as much as ever it did after it was saved. And that's why believers sometimes fall, and fall tremendously. Oh, child of God, we must be careful, for I tell you, it could cost us everything in relation to the assembly. Here is a great preservative. Here we're kept from satanic power, the likes of which the worldling knows nothing of. That's why the book of Corinthians, when this person's put out, it says to deliver such an one unto Satan. Child of God, they're not putting him into the devil's hands, but they're putting him into the devil's fear, the spear of the world. Where they're going to be exposed to satanic attack. There's something preservative about being gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus. There's something preservative about being associated with the assembly now. I tell you, you're preserved from Satan's attack in a far greater measure than the world could ever be. And it's a sad thing for a believer when the sin breaks out to have to be taken and put out of that protective sphere and to be placed in the sphere where satanic activity is running rampant. Child of God, we need to be very, very careful in relation to the flesh. Look at it, please. We might come again. There are three things. Number one, the leper. What's he? Why, he's the one that defiles by contact. Doesn't he? When you come to the issue, that is the breakdown of the flesh, or a breakout of the flesh. When you come to the one that's defiled by the dead, child of God, that is, that brings before us condemned flesh. For you remember what you were before you were saved, won't you? Ye that were dead in trespasses and sins, and I was utterly condemned, child of God. When I discover that there is that in me that's going to defile others just simply by the contacts that I've been making, and leprosy's come, child of God, the saints of God have got to preserve from that. And if I've allowed the flesh to break out in such a way that my very contact with the believers would mean that they're going to be defiled, The saints of God have got to be defiled from such a thing. But remember this too, won't you? Whatever you do, whatever I do, is going to affect the company. For the Apostle Paul would remind us that when sin gets in, it's leaven. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So that if I find there's a breakout of the flesh with me, it doesn't only affect me, child of God. The whole company becomes tainted by it. The whole company is in contact, and the whole company becomes defiled. For a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Therefore put away that wicked person from among yourselves. For, child of God, we can defile by contact. And if my contacts as far as the world are concerned are such that they're going to affect the rest of the saints, then there's no place in God's assembly for such. If we want the blessing of God, child of God, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, make his face to shine upon thee, to be gracious unto thee. I tell you, the flesh must be dealt with. And, child of God, whenever we find leprosy raising its head, it must be put out. But then you come to this here, not only defiling by contact, what's contagious. And if my contacts as far as the world are concerned are such that they're going to affect the rest of the saints, then there's no place in God's assembly for such. If we want the blessing of God, child of God, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, make his face to shine upon thee, to be gracious unto thee. I tell you, the flesh must be dealt with. And, child of God, whenever we find leprosy raising its head, it must be put out. But then you come to this here, not only defiling by contact what's contagious, but this issue, what corrupts. The running sore. The breakdown that cannot seem to be repaired. And isn't it a tragedy when there are some believers and they talk about the besetting sin or the sin that does so easily beset us? And it does seem that some believers, there's some particular thing that seems to grip them. By the way, that doesn't mean that now. The besetting sin, or the sin that does so easily beset us. But it might do for way of illustration. What that simply means in the book of Hebrews and chapter 12 is the sin that beset that nation constantly. It was the sin of apostasy. And in the book of Hebrews, they were becoming guilty of apostasy. So he wanted them to put aside that sin of apostasy. They were nearly guilty of it again in the book of Hebrews, turning their backs on Christ and going back to Judaism, the sin of apostasy. But you know, that might not be yours, child of God. It might not be mine. But there oughtn't to be a besetting sin or a sin that besets us. This outbreak of the flesh, this corruption that cannot seem to be dealt with, child of God, we should be able to bring every thought into captivity and bring everything down to the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no excuse for any believer allowing anything to dominate that body that is going to cause that there is an outbreak. I never forget coming across a believer in very compromising circumstances. I'm not going to it. But I do remember this, that person turned to me after I started to speak to them very, very seriously. As I found them in the compromising circumstances, they said to me, you know, the devil knows my weakness, and the devil plays on it. I said, look now, the devil only knows your weakness when you show it to him. And if you don't show it to him, he doesn't know it and he can't play on it. For you remember this, child of God, the devil is not omniscient, he's not all-knowing. And the devil only knows what I show him. And oftentimes we blame the devil when it's never the devil at all. For you remember this, the devil's not only not omniscient, he's not omnipresent. He's going to and fro in the earth, the Bible says. So when a brother came and said to another, he said, you know, the devil's been plaguing me all week. He said, well, I just wondered where he was because he'd been leaving me alone. But you see, he can't be in two places at once. And child of God, I want to tell you, half the time it's not the devil. It's just the flesh. And we blame the devil. And it's because we're not prepared to bring every thought into captivity. It's because we let our minds go running riot. And we allow our actions and our habits to be far removed from what they ought to be for a child of God. Little wonder when we come here, we can discover that there are issues, the breakouts, child of God. That which is contagious, that which corrupts, they must be dealt with, but defiled by the dead. Child of God, that which is condemned. That which I was associated with before I was saved. I tell you, that shouldn't mark me now. New life has been imparted. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Bless God for that. And you know what the old Scotsman said, don't you? Better felt than tout. And I never forget the joy of God's salvation. And I never forget the joy of what it meant to get into Christ. And you know, the weeks before, you'd have never seen me out of a cinema. I tell you, it would have to be something very special to get me there now. You'd have to hire one for gospel meetings, I think. Because I wouldn't be too keen to get inside one anyway. For any other reason, let me tell you. The very sight of them today nearly nauseates me. And I do bless God for delivering power. And I thank God that salvation, when it came in, he gave me a wee foretaste for heaven. And thank God it put all that stuff behind me. And let it out, you know. What I was associated with before I got saved. That which was utterly condemned of God, the place of death. But I was quickened, I was made alive, I became a new creature. All things passed away. Well, may God keep that new life beating vigorously, let me tell you. But I don't want it to start dying now, and I don't want to start going back to where the Lord drew me out of. But as many a believer gets there, sadly. Oh, child of God, no wonder there's no blessing. When we discover that our contacts are defiling, the flesh is breaking down, we're linking ourselves still with the places that once we were with before we were saved. Get your feet out and get separated and walk with God. The child of God, it could cost dear. And there'll be no blessing. Put them out. Let us realize today that we're moving in the midst of a company where God has been pleased to put his name, or as he tells us here, in the midst whereof I dwell. And if we're moving in the place of where God dwells, where our blessed Lord is, child of God, we cannot allow the flesh to break down, can we? Put out. Didn't expect it to take so long, you know. The clock goes quicker than me, as usual. I thought it'd only just be a couple of minutes on that one. Come to the next wee section, please, will we? Because in the next wee section, it's not just a question now of putting out. It's a question, as we saw before, of putting right. And here we saw, again, speak unto the children of Israel, verse 2, when man or woman, child of God, we discover again that both can be guilty. Maybe that's why in the book of Philippians, we discover the apostle Paul, he's speaking to that true yoke fellow, whoever it might be, help those women. The child of God, they weren't of one mind. They were trespassing against each other. They were violating rights. And sadly, things weren't right with each other. Brethren, sisters, we can't expect God's blessing if we can't see that we're right with each other. Now, I don't know Adam Street. At the moment, I've been very happy in Adam Street. And there seems to have been a nice spirit in Adam Street. I hope, child of God, you're not covering up anything now. There'll be a few plain speakings, haven't there? I hope you're not covering up anything. I hope that what I see on the surface is what actually underlies the gathering, too. For that would be a blessed thing if it's true. And I hope the saints are in happy harmony and holiness one with another. I hope there's nobody trespassing other people's rights and violating the claim. But will you look here again, please? It says, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord. Oh, but I've got something wrong against this brother here now, you see, poor Mr. Reagan. We've not been getting on for the last few years now, and we've been at loggerheads. We had a wee bit of thing against each other. Oh, it doesn't affect anybody else. It's just between us two here. Now notice, when I come to verse 6, child of God, he doesn't mention anything between us. That trespass, child of God, that I held against this dear brother was against the Lord. And if I'm not right this way, I cannot be right this way. So it becomes a very serious thing, because God has brought us into unity. God has brought us into harmony. He would that we were all of one mind. And we strove together for the furtherance of the gospel. That is against the background of an assembly at Philippi, that we would discover they weren't getting on too well. But if I'm not right this way, then child of God, I'm not right with God himself. And the trespass is against the Lord. It's a very serious business. And that business has to be put right if there's going to be blessing. And you'll notice, please, what has to be done, won't you? Very simply, there are three things that has to be done. It says, number one, they shall confess the sins which they have done. Oh, that's a hard job, isn't it? But I'll never forget what an older man taught me when I was just a young fella. You see, I was getting on my hobby horse. Someone had trespassed against me, I thought. And I tell you, the Irish in me was getting up. And I was starting to fight a wee bit, you know. And what I was going to do. I'll never forget what he said. He said, Norman, it's easy to climb. Easy to climb. I knew what he meant, you know. Child of God, it's a vastly different thing to get right down there, isn't it? Sure, you can stand on your rights. And you can stand on your dignity. And you've a right to push your chest out. He's no right to do that against me. Well, we can do that all right now, can't we? It's easy to climb, child of God. But it's a vastly different thing to get right down there. And that's what it amounts to when it comes to confession, you know. And if there's been problems now, if there's been troubles, if there's anything wrong, child of God, it's incumbent on us to put those matters right. And it's going to take confession too. So usually in all these cases, there's two sides to a story, isn't there? And it's not always the other fellow's fault or the other sister's fault. Confess was the first word. But there wasn't only the confession, there had to be the recompense. You see, it says here, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principle thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof. Do we know all about the trespass offering? You'll see it in the book of Leviticus chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6, the latter part of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6. The child of God, whatever I have violated the rights of another with, then I must make restitution, I must give it back. But I can't rob you of what is yours and keep it for myself and say, well, you know, will you forgive me, brother? No, I've got to give it back. But I've not only got to give it back, it tells me there, as it tells me here, that I must add unto it the fifth part thereof. So you see, somehow or other, I've robbed you of £100. You know, you just left it hanging around somewhere, or you gave it to me to put in trust, and somehow or other along the line I lost it, you know. Or I suddenly found I'd got a bill to pay, and then I paid that bill with this. Oh, would I pay it back? But then I found I couldn't do. Well, child of God, the time comes when I've got to realize before God I trespass, whatever it is. And I find £100 and I give it back. That's fine, brother. Thanks very much. I'm sorry I ever hurt you. Hold on, it's not due now. No. Says God, you'll not only give him whatever you've taken back, but you'll add a fifth part to it. Now, my math was never too good, but I do know that a fifth of 100 is just £20, isn't it? Well, I hope you're in agreement now, because I thank you. Somebody's told me I'm right. I'm not wrong. That's all right now. So you see, he's not only going to get his 100, but he's going to be an awful lot better off afterwards. He's going to get 120. So if you want to come and steal my money, you're welcome to it. So long as you decide that you're going to come back again in an hour or two's time, and you're going to bring it all back and say, well, Norman, I shouldn't have done that, and here's your fifth part. Boy, I'd go and borrow a bit from the bank, you know. And you could take it all. So long as you come back and add the fifth part. So you see, I'd be an awful lot better off afterwards. Child of God, that's the principle of the trespass offering. So that when the matter has been rectified and things have been put right, child of God, it's not just a question of shaking hands and going on, but relationships are going to be far better. Because if I tell you this, I think an awful lot more of you. And we'd be a lot better off. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to do far more now for that brother. I'm going to be a greater help to that brother, to that sister. The relationship is going to be far greater than it ever was before. We're not just going to be restored now. We're talking with a brother the other night. A child of God, the idea behind the trespasses. That I don't only give back, but oh, I put far more into it. So that it's not enough just to be shaking hands. Not enough just to be sitting on the same side of the hall and going through the same door. But child of God, the relationship far better than ever it was afterwards when we put matters right. Do you want the blessing? I'm quite convinced of this. That the blessing's been withheld in many a quarter because there are outbreaks of flesh. And because, child of God, there are differences between brethren which have never been settled. And we expect God to come in. No, I can see principles here. And when those principles are put right, then, child of God, perhaps God will be able to say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, to be gracious unto thee. Do we want it? It's costly business. But as believers, we ought to be going in for it. Well, then, come down to verse 11 onwards. We're certainly not going to have too much time to look at it, are we? But child of God, not putting right, not putting right, but putting to the test now. And here we would discover that what we have got, as we said a little earlier, we have a man that assumes. He doesn't know. But the affections are not there. And he's going to put his wife's affections to the test. Child of God, we are in the book of Corinthians still. It might bring before us those latter verses of chapter 6, but certainly when I come across to chapter 10, I can see there how it tells us the Lord, he's a jealous God. Child of God, he's putting our affections to the test. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he would desire to present that company a chaste virgin to Christ. He wants the affections to the test. O child of God, have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Am I what I ought to be? Corinthians, you know, is against the background of association with the idol temples at Corinth. Says God, what? Know ye not that if you cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the devil's table? I brought you into fellowship with me. I've lifted you out of that sphere of the world and brought you into fellowship with divine persons. And now you think you can go and stand and walk with worldlings and the ways that are satanic? We are living in a sad day, you know. When Christians seem to think they can go anywhere and be anywhere and still be associated with the things of God. I would that we could get back to the likes of Corinthians 10, let me tell you. The child of God, my God, didn't save you from that world for you to walk with it. To associate with it. To look like it. to dress like it, to have its pleasures, to walk in its ways. God expects more from a believer. He saves me for himself. And he's a jealous God. Now listen, child of God, there's nothing wrong with jealousy. There's an awful lot wrong with envy. Envy wants what belongs to somebody else. Jealousy watches over its own. And I've a right to watch over my own. In fact, child of God, it's incumbent upon us to watch over our own. But I should never be envious, wanting what somebody else is. The Lord our God's a jealous God. And I tell you, he watches over his own. Well, the man assumes that this one has gone aside. The thing has been kept close. But what's going to happen now? He's going to bring to light those hidden works of darkness. The child of God, we must bring to light where we have been failing. But here now we come and we discover he's going to bring this woman with her offering. You'll notice, please, that it's called the jealousy offering, and he's going to bring her and he's going to bring his offering to the priest. The husband doesn't sort the matters out. You'll notice, please, it's brought to priestly discernment. And she's going to be set before the Lord. The Lord is going to be the test of the affections. But when he comes, we notice he brings with him, in verse 15, he brings the tenth part of an ephah of barley. Child of God, they come four times in our book. That tenth part, that was the amount of food that they were to gather in connection with the manna. An omer. And an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Child of God, that was to give them daily strength. I notice in the book of Leviticus chapter 5, when a man is wanting recovery, he ought to have brought his sin offering, and he had brought his bullock, his sheep, his goat, his turtle dove. But if he wasn't able, he could bring the tenth part of an ephah, a fine flour. The same as here. With no oil, no frankincense. The same as here. For here, child of God, it's a sin offering. Or there it was a sin offering. Here it's a jealousy offering. But when there's oil, that's a burnt offering. When there's frankincense, that's a burnt offering. Here's something moving in the energy and power of the Spirit of God. Here's something moving in fragrance for Christ. But child of God, when it's a dry meal offering, there's no energy and power of the Spirit there. There's nothing for divine pleasure. It's an account of sin, and sin had to be realized. But then he says, it's an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. You'll find that again in the book of Kings in chapter 17, that woman of Sarepta that Elijah was told to go to. A certain widow woman will sustain thee there. And whilst he's there, the little boy dies. And she says, hast thou come amongst us to bring my sin into remembrance? As if a little child had been born out of wedlock, you know. For this is to bring iniquity to remembrance, the same idea. I'm very glad of the book of Hebrews chapter 10, you know, where in Hebrews chapter 10 the same idea is brought before us, but their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This was to bring sin to remembrance. Child of God, bless God, in Hebrews 10 he'll remember our sins and iniquities no more. It's a legal term to bringing them to account, and now the affections are being tested to see if the heart is right, to see if they have gone aside. And child of God, against the background, they're bringing this tenth part of an ephah. If in Exodus it's to give me strength, if in Leviticus it's to recover me from sin, and we could notice too in the book of Leviticus chapter 6, a tenth part of an ephah was to be offered by the priest, child of God, when he's been on the day of his consecration. That's for his service. But here it's against the background of shame. Shame. Four times you'll find it there. And her shame is going to be brought out, if shame there be, and if not, child of God, then that's going to be brought out too, because the affections are being tested. And then you'll notice what he does. He says in verse 16, it's not on the grounds of natural relationship, but with priestly exercise and discernment, it says the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord, not the husband. For the Lord is going to test the affection. And then the priest shall take holy water. I take it that that came from the labour, child of God. That labour was where they were going to look at themselves and see what they really were. I take it there's the word of God, you know, the holy water. The word of God, child of God. And with it, he says, he's going to take of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, and the priest shall take it and put it into that water, the dust. But you remember, that's associated with the curse, won't you? In the book of Genesis, chapter 3. But here, it's the dust from the tabernacle floor. And what it suggests to me, I may be wrong now, but I've tried to find answers to it all. But it suggests to me, my blessed Lord that came into this scene, to go down, child of God, into the very dust of death. But notice, please, it was in connection with the tabernacle floor, as if it would show to me not only him that was prepared to go down to the dust of death to recover all for God, but child of God, on that tabernacle floor, that was what was devoted for God. And I see my blessed Lord going down into death as he's devoted to his Father, that he might bear the curse. And child of God, the curse answered by that death, recovery brought by that death. And these are all going to be brought before this woman. That meal offering, again bringing before us the features of all the perfections of our Lord Jesus. This holy water with the dust of the tabernacle floor in it, telling me again of the word of God. Linked to the devotion of that blessed one in death, all going to be brought to bring her affections to the test. But I tell you, child of God, there was great affection and great devotion in my blessed Lord. There's no failure there. And they come and place that in the woman's hand, we're told. He uncovers her head. The shame is seen in the uncovered head, isn't it? But as the head is uncovered, we discover now that he puts this memorial into her hands. For she's going to be brought to the test by all the perfections that they were to be found in the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. And notice, please, it was 10th part of an ephah of barley meal. And again, if that clock wasn't going too quick, I could show you that the barley would bring me a Christ in resurrection. It was what was offered at the first fruits. And now that man that lived for the glory of God here and has gone back to the Father, glorified in exaltation, this is going to be the test of what my affections are. He's put into my hands. Laid bare there, child of God. And now the questions are going to be asked. As the priest holds that bitter water, oh, it was holy water in verse 17. It becomes bitter water in verse 18. I take it that the holy water is the word of God that would enable me to minister in the sanctuary. But the bitter water, child of God, that's the word of God in governmental dealing. For there's some very bitter scriptures, aren't there? That's going to expose what I am and going to act in governmental dealings with me. So he takes this bitter water and the priest holds it, gives her dry meal offering in her hand. She's going to make a confession in all the value of what the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is. And the priest, he charges her with the charges that have gone before her, and she says, Amen, Amen. She's going to be in agreement as her affections are put to the test. And notice, please, he tells us then that when we come to verse 25, the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. Again, child of God, I'm being tested against the background of all that my blessed Lord was in his devotion to the Father here, Can I measure up to that tonight? Or are my affections failing? Has my God a right to be a jealous God when he says you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your bodies. I'm going aside. I'm taken up with other things. But once that blessed one is laid and weighed before the Lord, all that I ought to be, then the test is put on. The water is drunk. And child of God is going to expose the condition of heart. Be it failure or be it faithfulness. And in the failure where the sin was, it tells me how that the thigh shall rot and the belly shall swell. Ah, but I love verse 28. It says, and if the woman be not defiled, but clean, then shall she be free and conceive seed. Child of God, when my God puts us to the test, and faithfulness is seen, it'll produce fruitfulness. That's lovely, you know, isn't it? Is my heart right with God? Is there a fruitful life? I believe the fruitful life is what's seen in chapter 6. So in chapter 6 we have that Nazarite. And child of God, if there has been faithfulness, then there will be the fruitfulness. And the devotion will be fully manifested. We'll look at it, we trust, in the will of God tomorrow night. And we shall see what it means to live a little devotion to the Lord and to go that little further than others would in the proof of our love for him that has called us. Do we want the blessing? Child of God, let me see to it there's no outbreak of the flesh. Do we want the blessing? Let's see to it we're right with each other. Do we want the blessing? Let's see we're right with God. The first has to do with me. The second has to do with saints. The third has to do with the Lord himself. And if all this is right, then the blessing, child of God, it must come upon his own. Shall we pray? Once again, our God, we leave ourselves with thee. We do ask that thou search our hearts. We feel so oftentimes that we are exposed by the bitter water.